If we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, that would be great. Once again, it's on page 979 on our church Bibles. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father, we do want to thank you so much for this wonderful privilege and opportunity to come together again tonight to study your word, to grow in grace. We recognize that this is the most important task of our lives, to know you and to make you known to the world. And so we do pray that you will speak to us tonight by the help of your Spirit, moving our hearts, challenge us, teach us, rebuke us, encourage us tonight, that we might grow in your word and be the people you want us to be. I will ask for these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We are on a series on what makes a very healthy church. And for tonight, we're going to look at a people who know the Word of God. I'm going to plunge into this topic from Matthew 13, but I will use several other scriptures to point us to that. A man was traveling for the first time in his life by air. He was traveling on a plane for the first time. And that was a very, very long journey for him. About 16 hours journey. One of his relatives had bought him a ticket to be on board because he doesn't know what how it works. On the flight, after a few hours, the crew began to serve meals and drinks, and they got to this man and said to him, "What do you want to eat? What do you want to drink?" He said, "Well, I'm fine. I'm okay." After a few hours again, they came to him and said, "Well, what do you want to eat? What do you like to drink?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm very fine. I'm doing well." By the 10th hour, they came again to serve some food and some drinks. And they came to this man and said, "Well, what do you like to eat or drink?" He said, No, I'm very fine. I'm okay, I'm fine." By the 15th hour, when the pilot had just barely 1 hour to land, they came again serving the last set of teas and coffees and some snacks. And again they came to this man and said, "Look, what would you like to eat or drink?" He said, No, I'm very fine. I'm okay, I'm fine." There was this man who was sitting next to him who was so concerned. And he asked him, "Is there any problem with you? It's a long flight of 16 hours. You're not eating anything." His reply was that he brought out his wallet from his pocket and brought out $20 and said, "Look, my friend, I've got only $20 for this journey. I can't afford to spend it eating any food on board. I need to get a taxi at the airport." And the man said to him, Can I have a look at your ticket?" You know. He came out with the ticket and they realized that all the meals and drinks were included in the package. So he went on a long flight, you know, in hunger and suffering because he did not understand that his meals had been paid for. And I tell this story to let you know that as God's people, we suffer immensely when we don't understand the word of God. We like to behave as if all is fine. We like to behave as if everything is okay for us. We even like to interpret our sufferings as though that's the way God wants them to be. But I'm saying that many times we suffer immensely because we do not understand the word of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable to the people of Israel. And a parable we have to learn so much from tonight. The plan that God had begun for very many years was coming to its climax in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The kingdom that they had been expecting had arrived. The king was standing in their midst, and the kingdom was growing, but they couldn't get the point. The whole story, the whole plan of God after many years was coming to its climax in Jesus Christ. And his own people could not get the point. So he tells them this parable, which I'm sure we all are familiar with. But what I'm very particular about tonight is his interpretation of this parable. Why are they not getting the point? Why are they not participating in the kingdom? They had no understanding of what was going on. It's not just that they were not going to participate in the kingdom. There was also another factor, which is the reason why I told you that story at the beginning. Because of their negative volition to the preaching and the message of Jesus Christ, they were going to face God's judgment. So as Christ was offering them the kingdom, the other option was the judgment of God. And so ignorance was going to keep them away from being part of the kingdom, and the same ignorance was going to keep them under judgment. Where God's people, we are free from God's judgment because of the blood of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. But I'm going to challenge you tonight that we truly suffer other things in life because we don't pay attention to God's word. We do not understand. There's a saying that every man's mountain in life, every man's mountain is always a product of his ignorance. And that is true. Whatever you know and you truly know, you don't suffer from it. The things that we suffer from most times are the things we don't know. So let's have a quick overview of this passage for us. Let me just go straight into verse 19. In verse 19, as Jesus interprets this passage, he says to them, can we have verse 19, please? They heard the word is heard, but not understood. And the Bible says Satan snatches it away. And these are the seeds that fell on the path. Notice that they heard the message, but there was no understanding. In verses 20 and 21, the word is heard, received joyfully, but it didn't take root in the heart of the hearers. And these are the seeds that fell on the rocky ground. They heard the word, it didn't go deep into them. In verse 22, the word is heard, but it was choked by the details of life. So there was no fruit. And these are the ones that fell amongst the thorns. And in verse 23, we are told again that the word is heard and understood. Then it became fruitful. These are the good soil, the people who know the word of God. Jesus tells this story in the light of the kingdom and the climax of which his ministry has brought the kingdom plan of God. If you look at verse 19 and you look at verse 23 and you compare it to the other verses we have put on the screen tonight, the key word is that they did not understand. They were hearing it. Jesus preached it. We are still preaching it today. But understanding is so crucial for God's people, so important. And that's what makes us, that's one of the marks of a very healthy church. That we're not just hearers of the word of God, but we're those who take time by the help of the Holy Spirit to understand scripture. I will keep reminding you as I progress in this study that we suffer immensely many things in our journey of faith because of ignorance of the word of God. We also short-circuit ourselves from immense blessings from God because of lack of understanding of the scripture. So one of the hallmarks of God's people is that we must be a people who don't just hear the word of God, but who understand it. Understanding is important. Last week it was about hearing. Tonight it's about understanding. Let me start tonight by talking about what it means to understand the Word of God. Understanding the Word, what does it mean? When we say we're people who want to understand God's Word, what are we saying? And the first point I want to make under this heading is this. Knowing God's Word for us is basically understanding the big story of the Bible. Let me give you an illustration. If you have been asked to come and participate in a drama, the first thing they will do is to give you your script. If you're asked to come and participate in a drama, you're going to be given your own script. So you act your part in the drama. But if you're a wise person, for you to fit into that drama, you need to ask for the whole script. You have to ask whoever is directing the drama, that what is this drama all about? Where's the big picture? It's in the context of the big picture of that drama that you act your own part very well. And so for us God's people, knowing the Bible primarily is understanding the story of the Bible. In the academic world, it's called a meta-narrative, the grand story of the entire Bible. It doesn't mean we have to understand every little details of Scripture, but it simply means we understand that the Bible has a unique story. And that story is the story of God. I have 4 points or 4 things we need to know in this story. They don't form the entire story, but they are very important things in the story. One is the story of creation. That God created the entire universe and He created man as well. We did not evolve from apes or from any kind of animal. In Genesis, the Bible says, God, in the beginning, He made all these things. The next thing we have to understand is the story of the fall of man. That man disobeyed God and fell. That's the fellowship and the relationship became severed from God. And that explains the problem of pain and suffering of this world today. Next, we need to understand the place of redemption. Why Christ came to redeem mankind. And many of us are very myopic about this redemption. We always think it's about saving us and just going to heaven. But as we read the epistles very well, God has a bigger plan also. Of course, man is at the heart of this redemption, but we are not the end of it. God has a plan also to move forward. He's leading us into the consummation of all things in the new creation. God also will remake, His plan is to remake the entire chaotic universe. So you see that the story starts with creation and it ends with the new creation. And in the plan of redemption, we need to begin to ask, what is the role of the church? What are we doing? It will surprise you that after 2,000 years that Christ has come and gone back to heaven and the church has been born, as I speak tonight, the church is still debating about the mission of the church. Papers have been written everywhere all over the world by evangelicals, by liberals, by everybody. We are debating the nature of the mission of the church. It's a big shock. It's a big shocker to every one of us. Meanwhile, the mission is clearly stated in the Bible. Can you see why the church is really struggling? Part of the big story is to understand the role of the church. I don't intend to answer that question fully tonight. I'm only making a statement, a point, that knowing the Bible is knowing the story, is knowing the place, the drama, is knowing the scene or the act that the church is playing in that whole story. We are proclaimers of the risen Christ, and we are called to proclaim him in words and in deeds. Then we have to ask another crucial question. Where is Christ in this story? That's important for us. The whole Bible is all about his mission, why he came. By talking about knowing Christ, I'm not talking about drawing artificial connections between the Old and the New Testament. It's not like, oh, I'm reading a part of the Bible, I have a name, or Nehemiah is a type of Jesus Christ and all those things. No. I'm talking about whichever part of the scripture you are reading, ask yourself, how does this part of the scripture contribute to the kingdom story? Once the church can find that, that is Christ in that context. And of course, we must understand that the story comes to its climax in the cross of Jesus and in his resurrection. So understanding God's word is understanding the whole meta-narrative, the whole grand story. It's important. For many of us who are doing a lot of academic work, I'm going to say this. You can do so much academic work in theology, and you may never be established in this story unless you take time by yourself to begin to examine the story properly. And it's a story that can be understood by anybody if you're a Christian, if you're willing to know. There are simple stories that link together and they point to Jesus Christ. The second point I'll say under this, understanding the word of God, the second point I'll make under this is this. Ask yourself, or we need to ask ourselves, how we are absorbed into the story. And this is what I mean by this second point. As we look at the story, we do not make the story to fit into our lives. We ask, how does our life fit into the story? Let me say it another way. We ask ourselves, how does the story of the Bible change our viewpoint? How does it change our worldview? If the church understands her role in this plan, definitely our worldview must change. Let me suggest to you tonight, while we're having problems with evangelism today, we have not convinced the people around us, people of other faith, other religions. They have their own worldview. They have confidence in their own idolatry. We've not told them our story in such a way that our story gives an answer to what their story cannot answer to. Everybody around us believes in one thing or the other. And so while this story is simple, sometimes it demands wisdom, it demands a bit of expertise in handling very well, in a very simple way. If I'm going to speak to a Hindu man, I have to find out why, as a Hindu person, why he believes that what he's doing is right. I have to tell my Bible story in such a way that I can deconstruct his own worldview. I can give an answer to what his Hinduism cannot give an answer to. So knowing God's word is so crucial for us. Very important, very important. It's knowing the whole story. It's knowing how the story changes our viewpoint, our worldview. We're different. Next, I will go to the importance of knowing God's word. I've talked about understanding the word of God. What is the importance of knowing the word of God? One, the word of God reveals God and his plan for his people. If there's a point I really want us to go home with tonight under the second text, the second point, is the fact that God's word reveals God and His plan. When our hearts cannot grasp the Word of God, if we go short of the revelation of His Word, we cannot know God, we can't know His plan for our lives. Romans 1 and verse 17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." God's righteousness, God's covenant faithfulness, God's character, God's integrity, that's the way I would take that word righteousness, is revealed in the gospel. Knowing the gospel is knowing who God is knowing His mindset behind the story. And when a Christian does not know the Bible, I tell you this, we suffer a lot from identity problem, identity crisis, and we suffer unnecessary pains because we're not sure of His will for our lives. Let me tell you another story. Don't be offended. I'm an African person. We tell stories in Africa. We are storytellers. That's where we do ministry. We tell stories. A man, a very rich man, a billionaire, had just one son. Loved this son so much, and wanted this son to become a responsible young man. Above all, he wanted him to be a Christian, somebody who loves Jesus. Because he was a Christian, he wanted his son to know Jesus Christ personally. He gave him money, preached to him a couple of times, but the boy was not interested. He wanted to live out his own life, driving expensive cars all over the place, squandering money everywhere. At about the age of 18, he told his father he wanted to leave the house. And the father says to him, "Okay, you are free to go." Gave him some money. And as he was about to go finally, the father called him and said, "Look, I have a special gift for you." And the guy was thinking it was another check or another kind of bundle of money. It was a copy of the Holy Bible. The father gave him a Bible and said, "Look, hold this Bible. It will help you to understand God, and you will live life to its fullness. If you read this book, you will understand God, and you will live life to its fullness." Of course, the young boy wasn't interested in the Bible. That wasn't his concern. He put the Bible in his suitcase, and he was off. He went ahead like the prodigal son, did what they call riotous living. Of course, along the line, the money got finished. Everything was gone. Friends also were gone. You know, when you have plenty money, you have plenty friends. When money goes, friends also stay clear away from you. He became very lonely. He was by himself. In one of those moments when he was lonely, he remembered that his father had given him a Bible. So he opened the Bible one day, and as he began to read, he saw a paper inside the Bible. It was a short note from his father reminding him of the importance of the Word of God. That if he knew God and knew the Word of God, he would live life to its fullness. In another page was a check. He flipped the check like this. It was $1 billion. And in many years of his life, while the check was in that Bible, he was suffering and life was difficult for him. The father put that check there to get him back to the Bible. In the course of doing that, his mind was first of all blown up by the huge amount of money the father had left for him. But then he began to read the Bible. He began to read the Bible. And that was how he found God. But the point of this story is this. This boy kept on suffering despite the fact that the check was inside the Bible. That's the point of this story. We too also suffer. When we close the Bible and we say we don't want to hear it, we are bound to suffer many things. that God does not want us to suffer. That's my point tonight. So the Bible reveals God and His plan to us. Knowing the Bible is knowing God and knowing His plan. Two, the Bible is the key, it's essential for evangelism. If the Bible helps us to know God, it surely helps us to make Him known to the nations. And so in Mark 16:20, this is not in many, many original texts and very ancient texts. This verse is not found. But I want to use it tonight to buttress my point. After all, many people teach and preach today from extra-biblical books. All right. So Mark 16:20 says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord walked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it." Friends, what the Lord walks with and confirms is the word, is the gospel. As we seek to preach the gospel to the people around us, let's make sure that we're telling them the story very well. Let's make sure that the story is Christ-centered and is the story itself we're telling them. It has to be the gospel. And that's what God confirms. He doesn't confirm our lives or whatever. He confirms His word. Three, the word of God is essential for godly living. So in John 17 and verse 17, Jesus was praying for His disciples. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God doesn't want us to segregate ourselves from the world. He wants us to be in the world, but He doesn't want the world to take over us. So the only way to live godly in this world is by the truth, by the word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. "How can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." Verse 11 says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." We are not called to detach ourselves from the world. We are called to live in this world, but live by the truth. That's purity. That's godly living. Next, the word of God is important for unity. John 17 and verse 8. John 17:8. Jesus was praying for unity for these people. He says, "I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Notice in verse 8, He gave them the word first, and they were sure of the word. They believed it. And in verse 23, He now prayed, "I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." He gave them the word first, and He prayed in that context that God should unite His followers. If we want to be a united church, the word of God has to be central to our lives. The word of God is important for true worship. So in John chapter 4, Jesus Christ was doing some cross-cultural mission with this Samaritan woman. And in the course of the discourse, Jesus opened her eyes to another dimension of worship. That worship would no longer be in a building, in Jerusalem, or in a physical building. But true worship now would be by means of the Spirit and by means of truth. So in verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 4, it says, "Yes, a time is coming, and now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshippers must worship in Spirit and in truth." Literally, by means of the Holy Spirit and by means of the Word of God. The Word of God is essential for spiritual growth. If we want to grow as God's people, God's Word is the key. No shortcut. Paul was giving a farewell sermon to the church at Ephesus, to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. One powerful thing about this church was that the Bible says that extraordinary miracles had happened through the hands of the apostles. Miracles that are not common to mankind. But when Paul was giving his farewell sermon, he didn't mention any of those miracles. He didn't say anything about signs and wonders. He says in Acts 20 and 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I commend you to the word of his grace to build us up. Peter writing to a church suffering, he says to them in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk," that is the word of God, "so that by it you may grow up your salvation." That was what Peter told a church that was suffering. God's word is important for our spiritual growth. And lastly on this point, is essential for spiritual warfare. We live in an intense spiritual battle where the powers of darkness are raging against the church. The Bible says that they will not prevail. And our weapon, one of our weapons in this battle, is what Paul describes in Ephesians 6, verse 17. He says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." For us to move through this spiritual battle, we need the word of God. These are not all the things that the word of God does for us. I'm just bringing us some. But all of these are important for our well-being as God's people. Let me conclude tonight by just giving us some practical suggestions, the way to move forward practically. One, read your Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit as you keep the plot of the story in mind. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He's given to us to unveil the truth of Christ to the church. So as we read our scriptures, we must depend on him. At the same time, keep asking, where are we in the story so far? What is happening? Where are we in the story? As we're studying Nehemiah now, the most essential question in Nehemiah is this: what role is Nehemiah playing in that story? Keep that in mind. It will help us a lot to be a church that knows the Bible. Two, be willing to apply the word. We live in a time when it's possible for us to know many things in our head. But the Bible is not a book that we approach just because we want to know. Behind our search for truth should be the willingness to apply it. I see people who read one or two books and they're talking everywhere. They think they've understood the Bible. No. The Bible, behind that should be a willingness to do, to apply. And that changes our frame of reference when we study the Word of God. Are we willing to apply it by the help of God? Three, avoid the danger of individualism when reading the Bible. Avoid the danger of individualism. Many, many books of the Bible were not written to individuals. They were written to God's people or to a people. Maybe Philemon, maybe 2 John, written to individuals. Even 2 John is still debatable, whether it's just an individual or, you know, a church that is called the Lady of the Elect. So we must understand God's word primarily in the light of his people. Us first, we first, then next me. There are many scriptures that would never be clear to us as long as we are reading it in the light of I and me. We never get it. Because they were written for God's people, corporately together. It's in that corporate dimension that you now have yourself and myself. Watch out for that. Four, learn the practice of corporate reading together. As a family, read the Bible together. As teammates, read the Bible together. As friends, let's learn how to read the Bible together. Let's read it to ourselves together, corporately. And hear what it's saying. Five, pay very close attention to the ministry of your pastor teacher. is so important. When God gives a pastor to a church, the reason for a pastor to the church is to help us to grow. It's the duty of our pastor to give us a frame of reference to the Word of God before we continue to learn on our own. We're not in church. Church is not X factor. It's not a place you come to where you want to give judgment after the sermon. Was it good? Was it not good? Was it clear? Was it not clear? It's good to give proper feedbacks. What I'm saying is that we don't come to church because we want to give feedback. We come because it's a matter of life and death. We need to grow. We need to glorify God. And the ministry of our pastor is important to us. And lastly, be prayerful. Pray. Prayer is where we display our dependence on God. When we pray, we seek His help and say, Lord, we can't do it in our strength. We're depending on You. Be prayerful. In history, revival is always a mixture of prayer and the Word. God's people begin to pray and they read the Word of God together. They pray, they study God's Word. They pray, they study God's Word. And that's how it has always begun. May God help us tonight to be people who understand His Word and the people who understand the importance of knowing His Word. And may God help us to be people who also are willing to apply the Word of God prayerfully.